My brothers, my sisters in Christ, on this, the last weekend of our four-weekend parish mission, I want to speak about Mary, the Mother of Jesus, the Mother of each one of us, Mary, Mother of the Church. As you well know, there are many good non-Catholic people, Christian people, and they cannot understand why we give such tremendous honor and such a very important place in our spirituality to Mary. After all, many of our churches are named in her honor. Feast days this month alone, we celebrated the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, the 8th of December, Our Lady of Guadalupe, on the 11th of December. Every Catholic church you go into has a statue and images of the Blessed Mother. We have all kinds of novenas and devotions and rosaries and everything. And they just can't understand why. And the answer is really very, very simple. Mary is the Mother of God. Any honor that you or I could ever confer on Mary is insignificant in comparison to the great honor bestowed on her by God the Father in choosing her to be the Mother of His only Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And yet, it is Mary's discipleship, Mary's openness to the Father's will, that transcends even the importance of biological motherhood, and that makes her the great role model that she is for us in sanctity and obedience to God's will. At the wedding feast in Cana, Mary said to the waiters, "Do whatever he tells you." And that was her whole life. All I can tell you, not just from what I've read, but from my own experience as a priest, in having had the great privilege of looking into the heart of many a person on their faith journey, I can say with great honesty and certainty, what I have found always, without exception, the greater the devotion to Mary, the greater the devotion also to her Son Jesus. And anyone who places themselves totally, completely, trustingly in the hands of the Blessed Mother, because she is such a good mother, she will lead that person along one road only, and that is the road that leads directly to her Son. So there is absolutely no competition whatsoever between Mary and her Son Jesus. The greatest event in all of human history, which we commemorate in the Angelus every day, is the mystery of the Incarnation. When God sent His messenger Gabriel to this insignificant little girl called Mary, living in a backwater town at the far edge of the Roman Empire, to ask her to know would she consent to be the mother of the Messiah. Mary had to respond in a human way. She had to have freedom. She was not a computer, which means that she had the power to say yes as well as the power to say no. Otherwise, it couldn't be a human act. If you just think for one moment, if Mary had said no, then in the present order of things, there would never have been a Jesus Christ, because He received His humanity in the womb of His mother, Mary. If Mary had said no, we would not be at Mass here today, because there would be no Mass, no priesthood, no sacraments, no church. You and I would still be unredeemed. I'm sure the Lord could find another way, but in the present order, it was all contingent on Mary's yes. We Catholics, we do not take away from the uniqueness of Christ's role in our redemption. Mary did not redeem us, but in God's providence and His plan, it all was contingent on her positive response to the Lord asking her through Gabriel for her consent to be the mother of the Messiah. So here she is, a young girl, not yet come to live with her betrothed Joseph, pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's going to be obvious in a short time, a number of months, that she is pregnant. Under the Jewish law, very severe, the penalty for adultery would be stoning to death. But Mary didn't worry about that. She knew that this was part of God's plan, and all she had done was said yes, so he would work it out. And we know from reading the Gospel that because Gabriel told her, her cousin Elizabeth, an old woman at this stage who always wanted to have a child and could not have a child, that she was in her 6th month of pregnancy. John the Baptist was in her womb. And the Gospel tells us that Mary went in haste into the hill country of Judea to be with her cousin Elizabeth and to rejoice with her during her last 3 months of the pregnancy, which gives us an insight into the kind of person that Mary was, always willing to share in someone else's joy, to focus on someone else rather than on her own problems, which she placed totally, completely, and confidently in the hands of the Lord himself. When it became time for her child to be born, as you know, he was not born as you and I were born, probably in a hospital or in a house, but he was born into powerlessness and poverty in a stable in Bethlehem. The Holy Family had gone there because the decree had gone out from the Roman Emperor, Caesar Augustus, that a census should be taken up, and Joseph was of the house of David, so he went to the city of David, and while they were there in Bethlehem, the Lord was born in the stable, which shows us that from the very first moment of his appearance among us here on earth, that he identified with the homeless, the powerless, those who had no voice in society. And of course, a short time after his death, he also identified with the many refugees who are in the world today and in history, because he himself became a refugee. Herod sought his death, and so Joseph had to take his wife Mary and his foster child Jesus and go into the land of Egypt, which was traditionally hostile to the Jewish people. There's a lovely incident in the what we call the hidden life of our Lord when he had come back from Egypt and they were living in Nazareth. So when Jesus was 12 years old, his parents took him up to Jerusalem for the feast of Passover. And they were on their way home to Nazareth. They had come a whole day's journey, and they thought their child was with some other relatives or some other people in the caravan. And at the end of the day, they discovered he was left behind in Jerusalem. They retraced their steps. If you could just imagine the thoughts and the worry, knowing that their child could be kidnapped, sold into slavery, killed, God only knows what. And then they spent 3 whole frantic days looking for him. Eventually they found him in the temple among the doctors of the law. And Mary said to him, I'm sure in a very pained tone of voice, Son, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been seeking you in great sorrow. And this little 12-year-old boy said to his mother, Why were you seeking me? Did you not know that I had to be about my father's business? And then the Holy Spirit in the Gospel tells us that Mary did not understand the meaning of these words. That's so important for us to realize. When we have a cross in our life, we see the cross in the life of somebody else, some difficulties, pain, suffering, and we don't understand everything. We know that Mary herself did not understand. But the Gospel goes on to tell us that she went back to Nazareth and she pondered the meaning of these words, not in her head, but in her heart, where real biblical wisdom resides. The presentation in the temple, when Mary and Joseph took the child Jesus in for purification according to the Mosaic, to the Jewish custom, there was an old man there, his name was Simeon. He had received a promise that he would not die until he had seen the Savior, the Messiah. And so when the Holy Family came into the temple, Simeon, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, recognized this very special child. So he went over and he took the child in his arms. And he said, "Now, O Lord, you can dismiss your servant in peace, because mine eyes have seen the glory and the salvation of Israel." And then he turned to Mary and he made that great prophecy that she would become the mother of sorrows, when he said, "Your own soul a sword will pierce." As indeed it did. Mary's life was a hard life, but her suffering became so intense when her son Jesus began his public ministry. She saw him accused of being a glutton and a drunkard, being in cahoots with Beelzebub, being run out of his own town of Nazareth when he preached in the synagogue. And because Mary had the most perfect human heart that any mother could ever have, she paid a terrible price in terms of the pain that she felt. But the prophecy of Simeon really came to the climax on the hill in Calvary, when she saw her own dearly beloved son crucified in between two thieves. And Jesus, with these last dying words, he looks down from his bed of pain, and he says to his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." And then to St. John, the beloved disciple standing beside Mary, he said, "Behold thy mother." The Catholic Church, established by Christ himself on the rock of Peter, is both the guardian and the authentic interpreter of the message entrusted by Christ to the Church and to be proclaimed by the Church in the power of the Holy Spirit. So down through the centuries, the Church has always taught that John the Evangelist, John the Apostle, standing there at the foot of the cross, that he represented every true follower of Jesus Christ until the end of human history. And what Jesus was doing with these last dying words, having given his life for us, he now gave us his mother, Mary, to be our mother too. And so at the Second Vatican Council, the successors of the apostles, the Catholic bishops, united with the successor of Peter, their head, the Holy Father, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, they gave to Mary that beautiful title, Mary, Mother of the Church, because Mary is the mother of Jesus, who is both the head and the founder of the Church. She is also the mother of each one of us, who in virtue of our baptism have been incorporated into membership in the body of Christ, which is the Church. And so the Church has always taught us that if our spirituality is authentically Catholic, then it must embrace devotion to Mary. In other words, for us Catholics, devotion to Mary is not something optional. It is mandatory. And if there is no devotion to Mary in your life, then whatever your spirituality may be, it would not be authentically Catholic. Everything that the Church teaches, the Church always has a very, very good reason. Maybe sometimes we're told what the Church teaches, but we're not given the reason. So let me just give you a simple example why the Church says that for we Catholics, devotion to Mary is mandatory. My mother, in her 90s, she died in Ireland a few years ago. And she was clear in her head until the time of her death. Now, if during those years that I had never written to her, if I had never called her on the telephone, if I never went to visit her, what would she think? Well, she'd think that her son was dead, because there's no communication. And so it is, if there is no communication, no devotion between ourselves and Mary, then there is no mother-daughter, mother-son relationship. So that is why the Church teaches that devotion for us is mandatory, based on the positive act of the will of Christ with his last dying words on the cross. I don't want to be more Catholic than the Catholic Church, but I do want to recommend a devotion that has a great tradition in the Church. It goes way back to the 13th century, connected with the Albigensian heresy, particularly in the south of France, and of course, he's speaking about the devotion of the Most Holy Rosary. Let me just tell you a little faith experience. I have many faith experiences of the Rosary. Let me just tell you one. When I was a young priest, I was walking in the West End of London, and a man came up to me on the street, and he asked me for money because he said he hadn't eaten in 3 days. I knew by his accent that he was Irish. I also got the stench of alcohol off his breath. I knew by his clothes and his demeanor that he was living rough on the streets. So I did not refuse him the money, but I didn't say yes. I simply said that I was going into this restaurant to have something to eat, and if he wanted to come in, he could have anything on the menu and I would pay for it. So he came in, and we ordered our whatever we're going to have to eat. And while we were waiting for it to be brought to us, I noticed there were tears flowing down his cheeks. And he apologized to me because he tried to con the Catholic priest. Those were the days. And then his story came rushing out of him like a torrent. 25 years previously, as a young man of 19 or 20, he left Ireland to seek work in England. He got on well at work. After 5 or 6 years, he met a lovely young Catholic girl. They fell in love, got married. God blessed them with 4 children. And then about 10 years ago, the demon of alcohol took over. And his life got worse and worse and worse. And to make a long story short, he lost his beautiful wife, he lost his children, he lost his family. He'd been living rough on the streets. He hadn't been inside the door of a church for 10 years. And then at this stage in his story, I noticed the first time a trace of a smile. And he began to root frantically around in his overcoat pocket. And he pulled out a rosary bead. And he said, "My mother gave me that rosary the morning that she kissed me and I said goodbye to her and headed off for England." Do you have a rosary bead in your pocket? I know a lot of people who would never go out without their cell phone, but they may go out without their rosary beads. We should always have our rosary beads with us and make sure that your children have rosary beads. We're getting near Christmas. And if they don't have rosary beads, buy them a good rosary bead for Christmas. And tell them about its importance. And to always carry it. And maybe when they have their hand in their pocket, they may notice it and say the rosary, or at least a decade of the rosary, from time to time. Don't leave home without it, as the old ad used to say long ago about the American Express card. I want to finish up then with one last suggestion. If there is anybody here this morning who has got some extra money in the bank that you don't need for the necessities in life, would you think of using that money, especially if you have a front yard, front garden, use that money to build a little shrine to the Blessed Mother and put a spotlight in front of it with a timer so that when it's dark at night time, the light will go on. And that will be a tremendous public proclamation of your faith and your great love for the Blessed Mother. There's an expression here in America that says you never see a U-Haul behind a hearse. Well, as you know, what it means is when you die, you leave it after you. That's why you don't have a U-Haul behind your hearse. The only thing that we can take with us, actually, is what we give away. And if anyone has the generosity to erect that kind of a shrine to Mary as a public proclamation of their love for her and their faith, I have no doubt whatsoever but that Mary will find some way to more than adequately reward you. She will not allow herself to be outdone in generosity. She may not reward you in dollars and cents, but there are other things in life that are even far more important. So that would be a wonderful faith gesture, and all I can do again is ask you to know if you have that kind of money, would you give this suggestion some kind of serious and prayerful consideration? Praise be Jesus Christ, both now and forever. Many thanks for listening so attentively to God's Word.